And will you turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, as we continue to follow Matthew's account of the passion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We read tonight Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. Two verses from Matthew's Gospel, but these are the very words of God. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. That's God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is precious and exceedingly valuable. And so we pray that we would consider it to be more worthy, more valuable than gold, even much fine gold. And we pray that from this small portion of your word this evening, that your Holy Spirit might bring about great encouragement, that he might be pleased to magnify Jesus. And so we ask this for the sake of the Savior's glory as the Redeemer of sinners. Amen. I don't know if Pilate was expecting a delivery on that day. Now, maybe you've had the experience of anticipating something being delivered. You've ordered it. Maybe you've been tracking it and you know how you can get the updates, and you're alerted not only to the fact that it's out for delivery, but if you've got the right app, you're alerted when it's so many stops from your door, and you can even follow it on the map so that you can be looking out the window for the truck coming up the street. And when the package arrives at your door, there's no surprise in it. This evening, I'm guessing that Pilate was surprised at the package that showed up on his doorstep. It was an unexpected delivery. All the more so because this was a holiday time. And you know the kind of havoc that holiday seasons can wreak on delivery schedules. This was a holiday time, was Passover. We might anticipate that there would be no deliveries on such an occasion as this, but as it happened, there was a special delivery that arrived on Pilate's doorstep, so to speak, on that particular morning. Now, maybe you've been like me and you've looked out and seen the package there on the doorstep and you've gone out to pick it up. And well, what do? You look at the label to see who it's addressed to. And of course, isn't it wonderful when it's actually addressed to you and not someone else in your household? And you might look to see who's it from. And there might be some clues as to what's in the package that you can deduce from the return address on the label. This evening, a special delivery arrives on Pilate's doorstep. It is from the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish people, and it is, so to speak, addressed to Pilate himself. The Lord Jesus is the one who, surprisingly, were we unaware of any of the background, we might be surprised to find that the Lord Jesus is the one who is being handed over by his people to Pilate, the Roman governor. It's a most unusual delivery. Here is Jesus, this young teacher from Nazareth, way up north. And as Jesus is delivered to Pilate on this occasion, Jesus is fulfilling his own prophecy. Back in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus took his disciples aside and told them something that they must have found absolutely unthinkable and unimaginable. Jesus said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him over to the Gentiles." The disciples were horrified. It was unthinkable that such a thing should take place. And yet here this evening, Matthew records for us how that prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus is rejected by his own people. Jesus is delivered over to the Gentiles. So let's reflect on those things this evening from the two verses before us. And yes, Scripture is being fulfilled here, not just Jesus' own prediction, when a few days earlier he told the disciples we're going to go up to Jerusalem. The authorities, the religious authorities, are going to take me and they're going to deliver me over to the hands of the Gentiles. Jesus' own prophecy is being fulfilled at that point. But not only is Jesus' own prophecy being fulfilled, there's a multitude of biblical prophecies that are finding fulfillment in what's happening there. He was despised. Remember Isaiah's words. He was despised. He was rejected by men. Jesus, in the eyes of the authorities, the religious authorities in his time, was despised and rejected. They couldn't wait to be done with him. And as we saw at the end of Matthew chapter 26, earlier, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how Jesus, having been condemned by the council, was abused and beaten up upon. Isaiah chapter 50 says, "I give my back to the to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." The very things that came to pass in Caiaphas' house when Jesus, having been condemned by the authorities, falls into the hands of people who are absolutely callous. And Matthew spells it out for us this evening in chapter 27, verse 1. "All the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." Here are the people of God, as represented by all the chief priests and the elders of the people. The chief priests are the religious authorities. The elders of the people are the nobility, the movers and shakers in Jewish society. The unanimous verdict of the movers and shakers in Jewish society was, "We don't want anything to do with this man." It is a unanimous verdict of them. And those chief priests and those elders of the people are representative, so to speak, of the whole nation of Israel. We remember how Caiaphas earlier harangued the Sanhedrin on another occasion, as John recounts it for us in chapter 11, verse 50 of his gospel, when Caiaphas said, "It's better for you that one man die than that all the whole nation should perish." Much, much better that this one man die than the whole nation should suffer at the hands of Rome, because this individual is causing a stir. And so Caiaphas says, "Much as the representatives of the people, acting in the best interest of the people, we're going to see to it that this individual is destroyed for the well-being of the nation." And so there's that representative aspect. No wonder that Peter was able to address the crowd at Pentecost, as we hear him address that crowd in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus who's now risen from the dead, "This Jesus you crucified," handing him over into the hands of law to be killed by lawless men. Oh, the Jewish authorities did not have it in their power to kill Jesus. They couldn't impose a capital sentence. They couldn't kill him, but they handed him over to the Roman authorities, who did have the power to kill him. And it's we can see the cunning that lies behind the actions of the high priests and the council. They're not going to do the dirty deed. They're going to get the Romans to do it. After all, the Romans are only Gentiles. And so the Jewish authorities, who don't have power to execute, hand Jesus over to the Romans. Peter says, "You are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. It is your doing." And as Jesus goes ultimately to the cross, Jesus goes to the cross because of the machinations of sinners. Jesus goes to the cross on account of the manipulation, the cunning of these religious authorities, who want nothing to do with him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. And of course, as we think of that way in which Jesus was handled, and as we look at the cunning of the authorities who handed Jesus over so that someone else would be responsible for killing him, we remember that, our sin is responsible for the death of the Savior. We like to look at other people, and just as the Jewish authorities might have been able to wash their hands of it, saying, "Well, it was the Romans who killed Jesus, not us." In actual fact, Peter says, "You're responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus." And as perhaps we might be tempted to look at the Jewish authorities and say they were the ones who were behind the death of Jesus, ultimately, of course, it comes back to us. It is our sin that brought Jesus to the cross. We are among those who rebelled against God. We are those who need a Redeemer. We are those whom the Savior has come into this world to save. Sometimes we sing the words of Johann Hermann's hymn, Holy Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended, by foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Jesus, it was I denied thee. I crucified thee. The Lord Jesus goes to the cross, bearing the sins of his people. And we see Jesus being handed over, rejected by his own people, going into the hands of the Gentiles, as he had predicted a couple of chapters earlier, Matthew chapter 20. Off he goes, and we see him in verse 2 being sent off bound. And we have to marvel at that picture that Matthew recounts for us. Jesus is bound. We can see him manacled, fettered, his hands tied. However he was bound, the idea was that he would be restrained so as not to perhaps fight for his freedom, or so as perhaps not to make a run for it and escape, or so as not to turn on his tormentors. And so Jesus is bound. And we marvel at that because we know that Jesus is God the Son, the God who in the Old Testament demonstrates himself as a God whose hand is powerful to save. We're studying Deuteronomy these Lord's Day mornings in the adult Sunday school class. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34 is just typical of many verses that speak of God's saving power. And listen to what Moses says. Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did in Egypt before your eyes? God is a God who works with outstretched arm, with mighty hand. He's powerful to suppress the might of the Egyptians. He's powerful to lead the people of Israel to safety. Here he is bound, being led, as Peter says, like a sheep to the slaughter. So easily Jesus could have shaken off the bonds. We read the account of Samson, and the historian records for us in verse 14 of the passage that we read that the Spirit of the Lord rushed on Samson. The ropes that were on his arms became like flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands like charred ashes. Those ropes snap from the strong arms of Samson, and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, he defeats all of those Philistines. The power of the Holy Spirit. Here is Jesus, God the Son, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, who could have swatted his captors to the side, and yet Jesus refuses to do that. This is the same Jesus who could have called 12 legions of angels. This is the same Jesus who could easily have overcome and subdued these ones who are leading him bound to his death. But Jesus refuses to do that. He doesn't raise a hand to save himself, because with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, he's going to save us by his death on the cross. Matthew Henry says he was already bound with the bonds of love to man, and that of his own undertaking. Otherwise, he had soon broken his bonds as Samson broke his. Jesus was bound not by the fetters or the bonds applied by the guard of at Caiaphas' house or the Sanhedrin guard. Jesus was bound by love for those whom he would redeem. Isn't that marvelous? The love of the Lord Jesus for sinners that prevented him from snapping the bonds and swatting away those ones who were determined to kill him. He's being led bound to Pilate. Absolutely amazing. He's being taken to Pilate. We're introduced to Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 2. Pilate the governor. Of course, we know who Pilate is. The Apostles' Creed reminds us Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. He's being taken to suffer at the hands of Pontius Pilate. When Peter later on said, you kill, you crucified Jesus, and you caused him to be crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter's speaking about the Gentiles. These are the ones who are outside of the law of God. These are ones who don't observe the law of God. They're the lawless men. Oh, yes, Pilate represented the law of Caesar, but the Jews looked on Pilate as a lawless man, but someone who would do the dirty work of putting Jesus to death for them. And so Jesus is led off to Pilate. Now, it's interesting to just pause for a moment and reflect on Pilate. The gospel writers don't tell us a lot about Pilate, but there are other historians outside of Scripture who tell us rather a good deal about Pilate, so that we have a lot of information about Pilate. Pilate was a clumsy governor. He had a tin ear when it came to understanding where the people under his governance were at. He was insensitive to their needs. He was callous in dealing with them. He was not a good governor. In fact, in the end, he was recalled by Caesar because his inept handling of the Jews was stirring up more trouble than it was worth. He was eventually recalled in disgrace as someone who was not a good governor. And of course, here we see how Pilate's going to be manipulated in order to be the executioner of Jesus. What's very interesting is that while the secular historians tell us what a rascal Pilate was, and while the evangelists could have told us what a rascal he was, they actually are very silent regarding the kind of person Pilate was. That's kind of interesting. Sometimes we get bent out of shape about the ineptitude of people who rule over us, and we vent and rant against them. The gospel writers could have ranted and vented against Pilate, but they chose not to do so. They simply record for us the facts of how Pilate conducted himself. So good for us in intense political situations to take our cue from the gospel writers as to how we might view those whose governance we might have questions about. But be that as it may, Pilate, not a very nice person. Pilate has Jesus arrive on his doorstep, addressed for his attention. Pilate was a Gentile. What's happening here is absolutely extraordinary, because the Jews, who absolutely detested the Romans, not only were the Romans Gentiles, the Romans were Gentile oppressors. The Jews looked on the Gentiles as being plunged in pagan darkness, and of course the shame and the humiliation that these pagans, these Gentiles, should actually be the ones who hold sway over Judea. The Jews detested them. The Jews are handing Jesus over to the Gentiles. So what do they think of Jesus? If they detest the Gentiles, if they abhor Roman rule, if they hate Pilate, here they are handing Jesus over to... You don't extradite Jews to Rome. That's not done. That's, if there's a problem, we're going to deal with it in-house. We're going to keep it in the family. We're not going to get the Romans involved. But here, oh no, Jesus is going to be handed over to the Romans. This is an absolute and utter rejection of Jesus by his own people. And of course, the point of that rejection, the point of Jesus being handed over to the Gentiles, the point of Jesus being cast out, is so that we who would have been rejected are brought in, that we who are the castaways are brought into the kingdom of God. Jesus took our place as an outcast in order that we who are outcasts might be brought in. He was rejected by his own people so that we might become the people of God. Once you were not a people, remember Peter's words, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That mercy comes to us in the Lord Jesus. Here is Jesus being delivered over that astonishing transaction. And as that takes place, Paul later on explains the significance of it for us in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, when Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And there is the astonishing special delivery that God has accomplished. He has brought us out of darkness. He has brought us from oppression. He has brought us from bondage. He has liberated us as the sons and daughters of God and loves us for the sake of his own beloved Son. He brings us into his family and receives us as his very own. All because Jesus allowed himself to be bound, to be rejected, to be handed over, to fall into the hands of Gentiles, and to be put to death so that we in him might have life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at even brief statements of Scripture like this, that we might not be oblivious to the deep, deep richness of your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We're amazed at what we see taking place here. We thank you that Jesus was delivered over for us, that we might be delivered out of bondage, out of darkness, into the kingdom of the beloved Son. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.